Pharaoh, in verse 1, because I have strengthened his heart in order to show these various additional signs, and these signs will be such that he will come begging from you down on his knees in such a fashion, and that will be a greater, we'll say, ridicule of him, and people will come to understand from that action the greatness and the power of Hashem and the vanity and the futility of one who tries to stand against Hashem. What does it say at the end of verse 11? At the end of verse 11, it says, Vaygoresh osam me'es pnei paro. They went ahead and they drove them away. Up to now, Moshe had free access into Paro. And Paro acted and behaved in a proper diplomatic fashion with Moshe. That itself is a tremendous miracle. That the fact was that he was able to walk in, right? Don't forget who you're dealing with. We're not dealing with a person who was a democratic elected ruler that you could petition and not let him sleep at night. And to get a little bit of a vision, it's difficult for our society to understand it. In America, they show you from all over the protests, right? In Baghdad, there were no protests. Everybody's ready, the entire country, to give their life for Saddam. The ones that aren't ready to say they give their life will actually be giving their life. I mean, it's totally, if he doesn't like the way to look at you, he shoots you. I mean, there's totally control like that. Now, Pharaoh in that time was that kind of a despot. He was that kind of a dictator. By him, we see the things that he did, taking little children and life, putting them into walls as mortar and brick to just fill up vacuums in walls, live infants. So we could picture the mentality. I mean, exactly in the vein of a Saddam Hussein. So can you just picture somebody going in there free? And here, the fellow was afraid to accept the letter because he didn't like the language, the way he spoke to his... He was afraid to hand it to him because he would kill the letter bearer. It was his own nefesh. It wasn't that he was so gracious for the covet of Saddam Hussein. He could have killed him because he was the postman. So, I mean, there was such a fear. And Moshe walked right in with Aaron all the way. So that itself is a tremendous miracle, correct? Not only is it a tremendous miracle, when you look later in the Sedra, here it just says, Vaygoresh osam. And the next time it says, don't come in again, because if you walk in again, you're going to be killed. So it says, when Pharaoh told him that I will kill you if you come in again, he ran out angrily. Moshe responded angry at Pharaoh. I mean, one would think that this is not out of the ordinary. He was kind enough to warn him. Yet it seems that Moshe responded angry to Pharaoh. So this is approached from numerous ways. Tells the Rosh Yeshiva in his writings, showed us from this, used this as a basis to say that the question, the deliberations that went on, the debating went on between Pharaoh and Moshe were more of an intellectual, theological level. In a sense, when Moshe first appeared to him in Shmos, so Pharaoh said, I don't know who this God is, the Jew. This God, I never heard of him. There was a question what language of the God he should present to him. So Pharaoh, in a sense, was intrigued. He wanted to know, is there such a God? Who is this God? So it seems that the only reason Pharaoh changed from this this was a stimulating kind of a debate for him, but he changed because Hashem was koved es libo. And how did he bring that about? How do we know that Hashem was koved es libo? Because Vaygoresh osam me'es pnei paro. Because it says in sentence 11 here that finally after he warned him with the arbe, he drove him away. He threw him out. And that was a proof that what? That Hashem was machpid es libo. All right? This idea of paros that he drove out Moshe brought about, just picture it, that brought him to a level if he would go ahead. And he would just have this equalizing debate of two equal people. And then he would have to appeal to Moshe and beg him. It's not that bad. But once he throws away Moshe and he drives him out, and not only drives him out, he threatens him with death. And he has to get up in the middle of the night. Pharaoh, who usually gets up 10 o'clock in the morning, there he goes around running in his night clothes. Where is Moshe? Please pray for me. So that makes the bizayon, right, the ridicule that much greater. So Hashem said, Ki ani hechbadeti es libo, I strengthened his heart, I built him up in order that he should become more arrogant to you, so that when the final downfall is about to come, that final downfall will show greater ridicule of Pharaoh himself. And that's an important point, that the lesson, not only from Mitzrayim, but Leman Tisaper Beozde Bincho Ben Bincho Es Asher, he says, Hisalalti B'Mitzrayim, that it's not that God won this battle, but this other person was shown indeed that what value does his sentiments or his feelings have in the place of the wish of God. So the fact that the ridicule was there was that much of a greater sign that people can learn the futility of a busser of a dom, we'll say of a human being, standing with such arrogance against the wish of God. All of this was brought around, and it was brought around because God strengthened his heart, so therefore he had this greater arrogance, and the fall was that much greater. So now the pasuk seems to have a strong message in it. So this was the ridicule. Now there were other ideas of ridicule, because really when it came later it says, by Shalach, it says, Vayugad lemelech Mitzrayim, it was told to the king of Egypt that the people fled. That's in next week's Sedra. And then Pharaoh changed his whole attitude, and he said, what did we do? We went ahead and we sent the children of Israel out, so now let's go ahead and capture them. And we know that brought around the final destruction of the hordes and legions of Pharaoh. So the Medrash continues, and it says, he describes this. The Mechilta describes this. Pharaoh says the following, if we would have suffered through the Makos, and we wouldn't have sent them away, right, at least we suffered, but we still have them as slaves. Or if we would have suffered and we would have sent them away, then at least they wouldn't have taken our money, so we would at least have our wealth. So we would have at least remained with our wealth. Well, what happens, he says? Lokinu, we first were beaten, then Vishalachnu, and then we sent them away, and then they also took our money. So the Medrash continues, the mussel, what could you compare it to? A person tells his servant, go and bring me fish from the marketplace. So he went ahead and he brought him back fish. The fish had a terrible odor because it was already spoiled fish. So the king, or the master, the king told him, he says, what did you do? He says, you have to receive a punishment. So your punishment is the following. Either you eat this fish, or you get smitten 100 times, or you should pay me a certain $1,000. So this poor person said, what will I do? I'm smitten, I'm not going to take, and money, I'm not going to give him, I don't have the money. So he says, I'll better eat the fish. So he began eating the fish, and he couldn't finish it. So he said, okay, keep the fish, give me better the makos, the 100 makos. So they gave him 100 makos, started giving the makos, they reached 60, and he was dying. So he says, forget the makos, take every penny that I have, I'll give you the mayor money. So what happened with this one? He ended up that he had to eat the fish, he had to get the makos, and he had to pay the mayor money. So he ended up with all three. So he says, that's what happened to Egypt. The Pharaoh saw it around and he said, look what happened to us. Not only did we get beaten, but we had to leave them go free, and they also took the money. What mazeh asinu? How foolish were we in that we really compromised so much that they were able to do this? So the Mitzrayim did the same thing. So that shows you again the ridicule, because this poor person who ended up eating the fish, getting the makos, and paying the money was ashamed to look in the mirror. Because, I mean, how could he have been so stupid? So in a sense, Pharaoh, with his arrogance, brought about this ridiculous situation where he also was found as a fool, suffering all three things. So that's another example of the sfot. The other idea was that he felt that he was the master of the Nile. He would present himself as the master of the Nile, and miraculously through his kishif, through his knowledge of the occult, so the Nile would always rise up to greet him when he went in the morning. Or maybe he always looked for the high or low tide. I don't know, he had a good weather, man. But whatever it was, when he went there in the morning, the Nile came up to greet him. And now, supposedly, his mastery over the Nile was totally dissipated. It disappeared. It wasn't visible because there was hunger. There was no calf. There wasn't to eat. So what happened to Pharaoh? All of these things are really ridicules. And also, so how did Hashem also bring this about, like we started out? He was hachbid aslibo. How did he do that? By going ahead and giving him this tantalizing situation that here he had the arbeh, and the arbeh totally decimated almost all the agriculture. So this would have been the crowning blow. But God made it that it should come at the time when the chitim was not yet ready, and mele, this helped go ahead and harden their hearts. But the people of Mitzrayim really were already breaking down. And that's how they learned shot. If you notice, it says here in verse 3 that Moshe and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and they said to him, Hashem said, send the people away. Now, usually, in the Makkos up to now, you never have this case. You always have the case up to now where we're told what Hashem tells Moshe to tell Pharaoh. And after that, it tells us the Makkah happening. But the Torah never relates the warning exactly in detail what will happen. Now over here, the Torah relates the warning that what will happen. It doesn't say, it says Moshe and Aaron came to Pharaoh. In fact, it doesn't tell us what Hashem told him the Makkah will be. It goes the other way around. In verse 1 and 2, it doesn't say that God said, I'm going to bring an arbeh. He just said, go to Pharaoh because I have hardened his heart. God didn't tell Moshe, I'm going to bring the arbeh. The whole idea of God relating what is going to happen, that comes forth in 3, 4, 5, 6, and it's not God telling him, it's him telling Pharaoh. So that's a different style than you had in all the Makkos till now, where it was God relating to Moshe, and it doesn't have the actual Moshe relating to Pharaoh. So the answer, Hirsch makes note of this, and he says, the idea is, in this case, there is something special to tell us about the happenings when the locust came. He wanted to get this message of verse 3, where it says, Ad Mosai me'anto la'anos mi'ponai. How long then have you made up your mind, Ad Mosai me'anto, to refuse your poverty? La'anos, Hirsch says, come from the word of poverty. What does this mean, to recognize, you refuse to recognize your poverty before me? I think in that passage, there is a strong message that why is all of this happening? Because you could ask, everybody will say, innocent Pharaoh, why are you playing games with innocent Pharaoh? He did tshuva. I mean, why is this happening? So the Torah wants to tell us, and therefore it changes the style. It tells us about the Makkah as Moshe is speaking to Pharaoh. And he gives us the answer for the entire scene that's going on, the scenario, in these five words. That God recognized truly, deep down, Pharaoh remained evil and arrogant. And he refuses to recognize la'anos, his poverty, his humility, in the place for God. Only Hashem knows that. We don't know that. So God says, I want this to be seen and recorded for everyone. And therefore, the message of the arbeh was described within the language of Moshe speaking to Pharaoh, because then he can tell Pharaoh these words, Ad Mosai me'anto le'onos mifonai. But what I'm saying is, this gives us insight into the entire discussion, because this shows us indeed that why is God going on? Because Pharaoh's humility and his tshuva, his repentance, is nothing. How do we know it's nothing? Where does it say it's nothing? Obviously, because it's Hashem who knows what's doing in the person's soul and spirit. Moshe articulates that thought to Pharaoh, Ad Mosai me'anto le'onos mifonai. All of this comes about because of your arrogance. So now, if you notice also, Avdei Paro seemed to hear all of this. They heard all of this. And then, in verse 7, it says, they finally speak up. How long will this man be a snare, lemokesh, unto us? Now, the way we're explaining it, I could appreciate verse 7. Because up to now, the Avdei Paro had no reason to blame Pharaoh for what's going on. It's beyond them. They don't know why all of this is happening. But they're as guilty as Pharaoh. Why is all of this happening? But if they were present at that moment when Moshe told Pharaoh in verse 3 that Ad Mosai me'anto le'onos miponar, that all of this is happening, God says, because of your inner spirit of arrogance. So Pharaoh can't tell the servants, look, I'm willing to do everything. They just don't accept it. They had to tell Pharaoh here the first time, Shlach es anoshim, send them away. Now, they did it in a very diplomatic way. If you notice, they didn't tell Pharaoh, oh, you evil man, send them away. You're the one that's the trouble of this. Obviously, you don't speak to a despot like Pharaoh in that way, we've said. So who do they blame? They put like the blame here in Moshe. They said to Pharaoh, Ad Mosai Yezeh Lonu Lemokesh. How long will he be for us for an obstacle? Shlach es anoshim, send them away. So this was a diplomatic way of giving Pharaoh this message, their desire, but doing it in a language where they won't be touching the person of the holy Pharaoh. So they like put the blame on Moshe. That's the way I understand the chapter. That's why this Mosai came in at this point. Now, what does it say? When Pharaoh related to that. In verse 8 it says, Pharaoh had Moshe and Aaron brought back. They were brought back. In fact, it seems that the people were involved here in bringing them back. It doesn't say that Pharaoh directly got them back. It seems they were brought back. And Pharaoh said to them, who is going to go with you, okay? Who is going to go with you? So Moshe said, everybody, in verse 9. So Pharaoh said, no. Ooh, I see raw evil, neged penechem. Now the evil meaning that he said, I see all of you want to go. What do you want to take your infants for? I see that you have some other plan, not just to go and serve your God. Let only the men go. And then it says, Vaygoresh osam, he drove them away from Pharaoh. So some want to interpret this, very interesting. They say, why did it say here that he drove them away? In a different way. They said the reason why it says here, Vaygoresh osam, because Pharaoh was afraid. He was afraid that Moshe will say, okay, maybe we'll only take the men. And then he would have to let them go. So he wanted just to see, I gave them a chance. I offered him the men to go and serve. And they demanded everybody. So in order that Moshe should not have a in Pharaoh's eyes, he thought Moshe will come back with a counter-proposal and you'll get involved into making a pshar and making a resolution. And he didn't want that to happen. So as soon as Moshe said, I want everybody, so Pharaoh said, no, only the men, and Vaygoresh osam, and he drove them away. That means the fact that he didn't discuss this. It also shows that this was a hardening of the heart by God, because otherwise they would have, supposedly, they would have had a few hours they would discuss, maybe could come make up sure. But as soon as Moshe told him that, he acted differently. Vaygoresh osam, he drove them away. So now, the idea of raw, neged penechem, is a little troubling also. Rashi says that, what is raw, neged penechem? So it's a medrash, actually. That raw means there is a evil star. Now, Pharaoh understood the occult, as we said, and he was interested in that. So he said, Reu, I can't send you away because I see an evil star. Rashi quotes the Medrash. There is one star which his name is Ra. So Pharaoh said, I see through my astrology that that star is going to greet you and come in contact with you and plague you in the wilderness, in the Midbar. And that is a simen of dam, of blood. And therefore, when the Jewish people sinned with the Egel later, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to kill them, so we say, we read in Chumash, we read it in the fast day, Vaychal Moshe, and the refrain of, Lomo Yomru Mitzrayim Lemor, why should the Egyptians say, Bera Hotzia Osam, that Hashem took them out, Bera with evil. So the Mitzrayim will say, Moshe says to God, that this was the force of Ra that Pharaoh predicted. Reu ki Ra neged penechem. Pharaoh said, I see destruction as your fate. So if they would be destroyed by the Egel, so therefore Pharaoh would claim that he saw correctly. So what does it say? Vayinochem Hashem al Ra. That Hashem was appeased and he changed over the evil, and the blood that was supposed to come about from the Ra, from their destruction, became the blood of the circumcision. when Yeshua took them, finally we're going to enter the land. So Yeshua, it says, circumcised. In the beginning of the book of Yeshua, circumcised all of them, and he said to them, Hayom, and that's a continuation of Medrash. It says there in the book of Yeshua, Hayom galosi es cherpas mitzrayim meine. I've taken away the shame of the Egyptians from you. Commonly, it's interpreted the fact that you didn't circumcise because of, so he says, no. The cherpas mitzrayim means the Egyptians said there was blood. This is the blood that it became. So you see here, according to this Chazal, that Pharaoh really saw this blood that was in the future. Yet, why did the blood happen? Because of what? Because of the eagle. So now we'll ask, how could Pharaoh see something like that? The eagle didn't happen yet. So how could he see the blood in the future? And even if he was able, through the powers of mastery of knowledge, that sure, people predict the future. They could tell the future. But only if it's not dependent upon the choice of a person. But if that future is a result of my choice, a human being cannot know what my choice will be. I have freedom of choice. God knows what my choice will be. That's not a contradiction, Maimonides says, to freedom of choice, which is a separate question. But surely not even a prophet is able to know what freedom of choice will mean. He could only see at one level. So how could Pharaoh be able to predict this law, which supposedly depends on the choice of the Bnei Yisrael? The answer is really that knowing the nature and the logic of the children of Israel, the only thing that saved them and supposedly would save them is the giving of the Torah. Rav Dessler goes into this in great detail, and he says, The Chazal tell us that the Torah was given to those who are ochlei mon, who eat the mon. Now it seems that the Torah is only given to those that ate the mon, so how does that, we, the common people who don't eat the mon, how can we observe the Torah? So the answer is, really, that it's almost that our natural inclination makes it tremendously difficult for us to observe the Torah. But we have zchusim in the fact that Hashem is able to respond and elevate us beyond the natural destiny of the person if he makes the right choices or if God so desires. By Avram, Hashem told Avram, go out of your stargazing. Through the destiny which you understood through your star, you wouldn't have any children. But I will, Lamayla, go above your stargazing. You have a different leadership, the leadership of God. Pharaoh, according to the stargazing, saw the level of the children of Israel then, and he saw that the result would be blood, because their tendency or their inclination would be, if not for the help of God, that they would choose evil. According to the direction that the astrological signs would take them, they would choose evil, except Hashem, through his mercy, judges and takes us above and beyond that. Now, that Pharaoh wasn't able to see. But the truth was that he was right, because they did choose evil, and the blood was going to fall on them. But it was only then that Moshe's appeal to God brought about the direction of Vayenochem Hashem, of God doing something even after the punishment was already supposed to, changing the punishment into something else. Now, changing the punishment into something else, these are all fundamental principles which we could go through and bring countless cases. Just want to bring one in. Surely not even a prophet is able to know what freedom of choice will mean. Even a prophet, let alone an astrologer. For example, the prophecy was when Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah had to go and be thrown into the Kifshan Oresh, into the fiery furnace. So they came to ask Yechezkel if they would be saved or not. So Yechezkel Hanavi said no, that they will die when they fall into this furnace. Yet they said, even so, we are going. And they jumped into the furnace. And what happened? They were saved. Why? Because He only saw what their fate had in direction for them. But the fact that they had this great mysterious nefesh, the great spirit of sacrifice, when the great prophet told them that they won't be saved, they even then jumped into the furnace. This brought about the direct intervention of Hashem in their fate, and therefore the truth was that they were saved. So there are many cases of this where the destiny on natural progression would lead to one destiny. And therefore other nations who do not have to this degree the direct intervention of Hashem in a nation, in a collective, or even an individual, in tzaddikim, so their destiny can be foretold absolutely. But the fact is, by Avraham Avinu or by Klal Yisrael, there it cannot be told absolutely. The prophet can say one thing, but there is still a greater force of God that ultimately is able to change the direction. So this itself is a long discussion. I just wanted to give you the point here, because this, according to the Medrash, whatever way you'll interpret it, we see Pharaoh here was not a plain tyrant and a buffoon and a despot. We see that Pharaoh did have some knowledge or desire of a higher spiritual, right, or the occult, whatever you want to call it, of a higher spiritual level, in the sense that he predicted this discussion went with Ra. And this lends a little bit more to what we said earlier, the reason why he was able to, or he tolerated in a friendly fashion, to a degree, the coming and going of Moshe, was because of his knowledge and his desire to gain insight into what is taking place at that point. So it says here, Rehu kiro neged penechem, see that I see evil, neged penechem, opposite you. Now, one or two little, a few thoughts that come out by the Arbe. It says here by the Arbe, in verse 5, it says, V'chiso esein ha'oretz, it will cover over the land, and you won't be able to see, and it will not be able to see the land, and it will eat the remainder of that which is left over. There's a famous quotation in the Gemara in Yuma that says a person, God forbid, who is blind, he is never completely satisfied when he eats, because he doesn't see the food that he's eating. And the seeing of food, right, it brings a certain satisfaction. So that's how the Chazal tell us. So the Kriyokar said, it's alluded to in this passage, because it says, V'chisa eseinu oretz, that the locusts will cover the Ein Haaretz, the entire face of the earth, to such a degree that they won't be able to see the growth of the earth. And therefore, they'll never stop eating. Le'yuchal liros es Haaretz, since the locusts will not be able to see if there's more food left, or the food, so therefore he won't get any satisfaction. And ve'ochal es yeser ha'plato, and they will end up eating voraciously more than they would normally eat, because by the fact that it was covered over and they couldn't see the food, so that led them to go ahead and to cover that. Now, there's also, right, now when it comes to Choshech, after Abba, let's go a little bit into Choshech.
And there it says, before Moshe comes to speak to Pharaoh, it first tells him that the Jews, go ahead, and the word no is please. Please speak with the people. May you show each neighbor. Before they leave, each person should ask from his neighbor the kesef of please of gold and silver. And then it says in sentence 3 that God gave Chenoam the Ein Mitzrayim. And Gamo Ish Moshe Gobel Meol the Eretz Mitzrayim, the Ein Ate Far, the Ein Eon. God let the Egyptians see the greatness of Israel. He gave them chen. And also the person of Moshe was mighty and respected in the eyes of Pharaoh's servant and his people. Now here you're involved with the finishing of Moshe. The darkness had waned, the deep darkness. There was a certain darkness that they could touch. In fact, when the darkness disappeared, according to the Bedouin, it was the night of the 13th of Nisan. So it disappeared, the darkness, and they had normal darkness. Normal darkness to them was the great salvation, because this other darkness was a different kind of a darkness. It was thick, but you couldn't breathe, you couldn't move. So now they had a little freedom. It was still dark, but they had a little freedom, and they're getting ready for Matan Tiferes. So Hashem says to Moshe, go please speak to people. Now Moshe was involved in bringing about the Matan Tiferes and all that. All of a sudden he says, go speak to people, since you get a little silver and gold and so on. God was worried about that. So the Medrash says, why should he do that? Why was that so important? So it says, well, when Hashem spoke to Avraham Avinu, he said they will be servants for 400 years. After that period, Yetzei, they will go out with Rechush Gadol, with great wealth. Now, great wealth has many meanings. What does great wealth mean? So we say really what it meant was the Torah. Torah, when they leave Egypt, they're going to get the Torah. But Hashem said, in order that that tzaddik Avraham Avinu shouldn't say to God, look, the Avodim Kiyim, you fulfilled the part of enslavement. With all our days, they were slaves, and all meanings of the word, all stretch of the imagination. But after Fein Yetzer Berchus Gadol, to go out with the wealth, you didn't say. So in order that Avraham Avinu shouldn't have kindness, he begged Moshe. Now, what did God mean by the wealth? Obviously, he meant by the wealth, meant but you're dealing with all kinds of people. There were people there who were living people, and people there who were slaves, and all they knew, they were embittered their whole lifetime of working and so on. So giving them Torah, they don't really appreciate that as well. They appreciate jewelry, baubles, other things. But giving them Torah, it's like you take a child, right? You give a child a Hanukkah present, you write them a check for $50, for $100. Doesn't mean a thing, but if you give the child a little tzatzkele that costs you 50 cents, he feels that he has something. So there were all kind of people, correct, in the tribe. So Avraham Avinu is worried for those people too, for those children too. They should feel a refush gadol. That's why it's brought down even in halacha that yontif is supposed to be a time of simchas. It says you're supposed to buy for your wife, for your children things, in order, clothes, whatever, in order that there should be a simcha. Obviously the simcha of Yontif is a different kind of a simcha, no, but every person to have a total simcha requires certain things. So here, Barakai came gates of Rechush Gadol, so he says, go please beg, and that's why it said no. That's how the Medrash is, but Kirsch has another thought completely. People always accuse Klal Yisrael of Gnei, you know how it says, they went in, the Medrash again depicts a different Medrash. They went in the three nights, they had extra vision, they could see everything. Nobody even saw walking in the house, they knew where everything was. But then the next day when they come to Barrow, we don't have it. What do you mean you don't have it? You look in the door, you find it. So they were able that way, but it's not supposed to empty out Egypt. He said the Jews didn't do that in any story. First he says the word that we find, they shaw, the Hebrew expression is here, they yishalu. Now people interpret by Yishalu meaning that they borrow, they should borrow. Right? But Hirsch says the statement no always implies a certain reluctance, some opposition on the part of the person addressed. He said the word shoal me'eis, not shoal me'im. The word shoal me'eis is to ask something as a gift, not as a loan. Shoal me'im means from. The word im and eis have two meanings. Now the word yishal that we find is always used as asking, not borrowing. The only time you find it is used borrowing is one time in the Torah. Ki yishal ish me'im re'eyim. It says the word me'im. But Rav Tanakh, when you find shoal, means to request. Me'eis, from. So here he says it means request from them. Don't think, not that you're going to just ask them. You have a right to ask them. Why do you have a right to ask them? Because you worked for so many hundreds of years, you have a right to ask them. But he said the people had just proved their sterling moral quality in the most brilliant manner. For 3 days long, their oppressors, chained in blindness, were completely helpless in their power. For 3 days long, all their treasures lay open in the houses. Yet no Jew took the opportunity to take the slightest advantage against these persons or their possessions. We just put it against our modern times when there's kind of a, chain order of events, right away, the riot, plunder, and so on. Here they could have cleaned them up. The moment when they recovered the use of their eyesight and find all their possessions untouched, we could just picture the recognition. What went through the goings, the Egyptians, what went through their mind? Went through the moral nobility of the Bnei Israel at that time. And this show of moral nobility was able to overcome their antipathy to the Jews. So now we're going to tell them, go after the 3 days and go ask them for remuneration. You didn't take any on your own, but go and ask them that they should give you remuneration. So the people were a little bit hesitant. They didn't, this moral greatness, that they didn't want to degrade themselves in that sense. But God said, no, God bear no. Try to impress upon them that they should do that and that it's their due. And it's no reflection on their morality, on their values. So it says there that the people, Vayiten Hashem Eschenu Om, the people really found favor, the Jewish people found favor in their eyes at that time. Let me just quote him. He says, this moral greatness on the part of the people, more than all the miracles he performed, also made the man Moshe great in the eyes of the Egyptians. He must indeed have gone against the grain of Moses and the people to risk losing this moral victory by such requests. Now, when Moshe's greatness was that they didn't plunder, that he was able to contain, and this, when you think into this, this is remarkable, because historically, any free people, any slaves, when they become free, or hundreds of years afterwards, I mean, they still carry this feeling, and the first moment they plunder. And here you have people in such a situation that were given this gift 3 days that they could literally taken everything, yet they had this moral stature. So Hirsch says that's the idea of Yishalu Noah. They should ask, please, from this, from the Yisrael.
What type of darkness was this? The Choshech we find in verse 21, where it says there, Nete Yotcho Ala Shamayim, stretch out your hand over the heavens, and there should be Choshech, there should be darkness over the land of Egypt. V'Choshech Al Eretz Mitzrayim. Now, what type of Choshech were we speaking about? Now, some say, Hirsch says, that Vayomesh Lo Ro Ish Esechov V'Leikomu Ish Mitachtov. The Choshech, Vayomesh Choshech, in verse 21, where it says, and Choshech Vayomesh, what is the word Vayomesh? He said it. The word Mosh also means cause them to feel. Mosh means to touch, to feel. So he says the idea was that Vayomesh Choshech, that the Choshech was so thick that the Egyptians couldn't use their eyes at all. So the only thing they were down to would have to use their sense of touch, because they couldn't differentiate objects at all. They were thrown back on their sense of touch. So there couldn't be any artificial illumination or nothing. Nothing showed. And the only thing they could do is touch. The only problem is, if all they could do is touch, so why does it say in verse 23, they saw not one another? Fine, that we could appreciate. But v'leikomu ish mitachtov. There was nobody rose up, right? V'leikomu ish mitachtov. Nobody rose up from beneath him. They were stuck. They were sit there, and nobody was able to get up. Now, what does that mean, nobody was able to get up? Why weren't they able to get up? So, if it's touching, they could feel, so they could get up and feel. And here it seems like they were actually sitting. So this is brought down. People ask, he says, they could always walk, like we said. This question is asked. So they bring an interesting answer. Now, he says the Ralbag wanted to say that they couldn't breathe, but then he brings the main point like this, that when you see great darkness, the pasuk which we say in Tehillim, and we read it down in the Haggadah, we quote the pasuk, Yishalech bom charonach evra v'zam tzora mishlachas malachei reyim. God brought down all forms of wrath against the Egyptians. Also, mishlachas, meaning like a sending of evil spirits. So he says, what does this mean? Where did he bring the sending of evil spirits? So the idea is, sometimes when a person becomes so shocked in fear, he sees all kind of visions in front of him. So the idea was that the thickness of this darkness was so thick. Some say it was like literally like a dinar thick, that these people were so petrified that they saw visions of malachei royim, of evil spirits. And if somebody sees a vision of an evil spirit, he sits down holding on tightly to his chair. He won't move. So that's the idea of the choshech. From the choshech, it says before, like even my Kirsha says, Vayomesh choshech, that choshech means the only way they could get around is feeling. If they could get around is feeling, so why in verse 23 does it say, Vayomesh choshech? Paralyzed. And that's the idea that they come with mitakto. All right, now there's an interesting say the darkness. I dropped on a medrash to end up with a logical joke with you. According to the medrash, it says that the darkness had the thickness of a dinar, which is a gold coin. So a story that used to be told from the Magidim when they wanted to reach us about the person who gets overly influenced by money. So he was discussing the potential hazards of affluence with a wealthy person. So he said, the devil asked a wealthy man at one point, he says, look out the window. And when he asked him, look out the window, he says, what do you see? He says, I see many people out there. So he says, men, women, children, walking back and forth. Then the devil instructed him to turn to the other side and look into the mirror and see what he sees. So he sees, all I see is myself. So he says, you know the difference between the window and the mirror, he said? There's only a thin layer of silver behind the glass. This is one year, you put a little bit of silver behind the glass, you don't see anybody else anymore. See is yourself. If the place is for silver, you don't see anything. All you see is yourself.
Now, a little bit further, there's a very important sentence we won't have time to go into detail, but this sentence that you'll have on your own if you read on this point, and chapter 12, sentence 40. Finally, when they go out, it says, "Umosha b'nei Yisrael, asher yashku b'mitzrayim, shleishim shona v'arbam erei shona." They were there for 430 years. It bothers the commentaries. How were they there for 430 years? And they give various interpretations. Chapter 12, sentence 40. Some say that the 430 years relates back to the Rish Ben Absorim, when God appeared to Avram and told him of this, and they say that was before Yitzchak's birth, so it was 430 years. And there are many difficulties with this, but Hirsch comes out with a new thought. He says the word Moshe, actually it's not totally his new thought, but the Malbim, I think we see them, also says the same idea, that the word Moshe does not necessarily mean they dwelt there. Moshe elsewhere is never used in connection with the duration of time of a living or settlement, meaning they lived there. You don't find the word Moshav used as denoting time of living in a certain place. It always refers to the locality. Like in Israel, you have a Moshav. It always refers to the locality of a settlement or a residence or the capital, a seat. So therefore, it's difficult to say Moshav b'nei Yisrael that they were 430 years living in Egypt. It refers to a place, to a capital. So therefore, Hirsch wants to interpret this totally different than the earlier commentary. He wants to say that Moshe, he says, we think we are justified in taking the meaning here also to be the same manner of living in which Israel lived in Egypt that lasted 430 years. Moshe b'nei Yisrael asher yashu b'eretz Mitzrayim, the type of settlement that the Jews at that time did in Egypt, that has been going on for 430 years. What does that mean? From the time that Avraham Avinu started, he was a ger. So this idea of being a stranger was 430 years. Not implying that they were in Egypt 430 years, but this type of a settlement had been 430 years. The Malbim uses the same idea as Moshe being a settlement, but he comes up with a beautiful interpretation. It, I don't know, you know, if you're asking, but it's interesting. He says the following. He says, we find that Eretz Goshen was called the Moshe b'nei Yisrael. They lived in Goshen. Now, we find in the Medrash, he says that Eretz Goshen became populated at the moment of Greece being absorbed. When God, Goshen was in the southern part of Egypt, so when God, Hashem, spoke to Avram about the Greece being absorbed, telling him of the time they will be slaves, at that time, exactly that time, they developed a small Moshe in the area of Goshen. It was as if it was prepared to be an issue for the Bnei Yisrael. It was prepared for them. And also he brings down that after 5 years, Avram Avinu went traveling around, and he also traveled first into Goshen. And he sat there, he dwelt there for a short time, this is a Medrash, with his sheep and his mikneh. So in the same way, there was like a Jewish presence in Goshen. And Yaakov Avinu was aware of that, the son, so therefore they chose to be in the land of Goshen. So now, where do you get the 430 years? Once the Bnei Yisrael, Sodom left, Goshen ceased to exist. So Mesha Bnei Yisrael, Asher Yashu Be'et Mitzrayim, it says, the Moshe of the Bnei Yisrael, Goshen, was purely a Jewish identity, in the sense that it was formed for the purpose of the Jews, and then it left. It disappeared when Bnei Yisrael left Goshen. So just making a statement about Goshen, that this Goshen existed for 430 years, but was primarily brought about for the benefit of the Bnei Yisrael. That's the way the Malbim wants to learn the word of Moshe.